So tonight we are wrapping up our short series on godly perspective. For those of you who've been here the past couple weeks, we've been doing a series on kind of just some practical things. So first we talked about health, then we talked about finances, and tonight we're going to talk about relationship. Now this is going to be a generic relationship. I'm not specifically talking about romantic relationships, because for some people, when they hear the word relationship, that's all they can think about. I'm not going into that detail tonight. We do have podcasts on that on our website if you want to go back to the archives and find one. Something that's really cool that came up throughout these teachings, we just sort of said that each person that was speaking. So first we had Sam, he's one of our pastors out at the airport campus. Last week we had Steve. And what's cool is what we said to both of them is just ask Holy Spirit whatever he wants to share. We're not looking for you to share something specific about a godly perspective on health or a godly perspective on finances. It's just we know that God's put something on your heart, so just share that. And it was cool though, because what came up as I was praying about it this week, because I realized there's this bit of a trend. And that is that when Jesus came, everything changed.
Yep.
Right? So Sam talked about health, and what Sam talked about is really that once Jesus died on the cross and he died for all sickness, all pain, like that dramatically changed the game for us.
Right?
We no longer have to suffer with sickness and pain, and we can actually walk in healing from that. Last week, Steve was talking about some of the legalism that there was early on with the law and giving and finances, and how there were some really straightforward things. And when Jesus came, he actually basically upped the ante with everything. And it was cool because that, you know, he raises the stakes, but it actually brings a greater level of freedom. That's something that, like, only God can do. And, you know, with relationship, it is the very same way. You know, ever since the dawn of creation, there's been relationship. Right? That was one of the first things. And when God created man, he said, nope, not quite finished yet. There needs to be something else. Right? So right away we see, first book of the Bible, we see that God creates Adam and Eve and puts them in relationship together. And then they are also in relationship with God. So we see that as a pretty integral thing. Then, you know, a number of weeks back when we had John Arnott speak, he talked about Revelation, the end of the Bible, which is often... A lot of the terminology in there refers to like this wedding, which is like a very intense level of relationship. And so what we see from start to finish in the Bible is that there's a really strong focus on relationship. And there's also a really major shift that comes into play when Jesus comes. Something that I don't think I actually realized before I started asking God about this is that how much relationship is actually covered in the New Testament, how much is talked about. You know, I've done a lot of studies on finances before, and it's amazing how many times Jesus talks about finances and how many times that comes up in the New Testament. But what actually really surprised me is the amount of time that relationship is talked about. Whether it's husbands and wives talking about that, whether it's talking about business transactions, whether it's talking about conflict resolution, or whether it's talking about just how we relate to our neighbors, there's really a lot of scriptures that talk about relationship, especially in the New Testament, but really all throughout the Bible. I'm going to focus in because I could preach for days, literally, if I don't. I'm going to focus in on Ephesians, so you guys can flip there. I'm also going to recommend that if you don't do this on a weekly basis, that for tonight, you take some notes. That as I say a scripture verse, you actually write it down so that you can flip there now. However, with most of the scriptures that I use, I'm going to actually read them, so you'll hear the scripture even if you don't flip. But then you can also go back to it later, okay? Because I'm going to be reading some things, just like the short context of it, but as you go back and read through the full context, you might actually get more out of it. So definitely write down at least the scripture verses as I'm saying them. So go to Ephesians 4, verse 1, we will start. And in this letter, Paul is, we'll read it and then I'll unpack it a bit. So we're going to start right at verse 1. I may just read right through, we'll see. says, therefore I, this is Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in there. But let me just highlight a couple things for you. That's the fact that I just turned off my Bible. Okay. So, one of the things that Paul starts off with is that we've been called. Okay, that's important because what he's actually signaling is that there's been a change. Right? Jesus has come, and so who is he talking to here? Do you guys have any idea who he's talking to? Mother. You're all saying it so quietly because you're not sure. Jesus? Is the answer Jesus? Okay, he's talking to the early church. Some early manuscripts of this doesn't have Ephesians specifically on there. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who have committed their lives to Jesus at this point. And so he is saying specifically to people in this group, you've now, like, Jesus has come and Jesus has changed things. So you are now called, right? And he's saying, live worthy of that calling. So Jesus has changed things. He's like, let's acknowledge that and live according to that change. Okay, so he's signaling that right from the get-go. And then from there, he goes into describing what some of this change is going to look like. Always be humble and gentle. I'll let that soak in for a second. You know, those aren't necessarily the characteristics that we're taught, especially, you know, like, Toronto is a very go-getter type of city. Where, you know, somebody with a humble and gentle personality isn't necessarily sought after or encouraged. You know, like, I went to school in a very competitive program, and, like, a humble, gentle attitude is not encouraged at all. A lot of people who had a humble and gentle attitude didn't make it to the second year. Right? That's part of the culture that we live in. And so, right away, back to what I was saying, if you want to stand out, you follow Christ. Right here, we see a great example. It's maybe contrary to what we've been taught, contrary to what culturally is seen as acceptable, but this is what Paul's saying. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. If you've ever ridden TTC, you know this is a hard one to do in Toronto. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now this one just blows me away because sometimes we can struggle with this, even in the church, even as we're reading over this letter and claiming Ephesians to be one of our favorite books, we can forget about the fact that there's actually a verse in here that says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Okay, which means, how many of you have ever met somebody who has so many faults that you can't even, like, they can't really get into your life, you can't stand to let them into your life because of the amount of faults that they have? Right? I've met people like that. You know, it's interesting when I worked at Starbucks and you're interacting with people for like 20 seconds as you take their order, get their coffee, and then you're on to the next customer. And it's amazing how some people, even in that 20 seconds, you can just pick up on a long list of issues that are going on in their lives. Right? It's because they've got all these faults that they're carrying around, but they're like their issues. They can be hurts, they can be just poor mannerisms, like whatever it is, things that just naturally push us away. And culturally, that's pretty acceptable. And even in the church, I know that, like, at times, the Holy Spirit has really convicted me because I've used things like boundaries teachings to try and justify not letting somebody into my life because they have issues. But what Paul's actually saying here is that we actually need to make enough room that this person can get into our life even though they've got those issues. Now, if you really kind of, I don't have time to go through everything that Paul is saying and cross-reference it with some of his other letters, but if you really get into what Paul says throughout this, Paul's not saying, let everybody keep on sinning and let everybody have their issues and don't try to ever work through any of their issues with them. He's not saying that. Paul goes on to say a lot of other things that do address, like, how we walk in that. But what he is really saying is, just because people have issues, he's like, let them into your life still. Make enough room in your life. Make enough room for those issues that they can have, that you can at least connect with for the person. That you're not sending them away because of the issues.
That's good. That's
right? Because the reality is that we all have baggage. We all have things latched onto us. And so he's saying, don't let that stop you from actually engaging with what's deeper than that. Because the reality is that our identity as children of God is much, much deeper than the faults that we carry on the outside.
So true.
And so when he's challenging us in this, he's actually saying, like, you're going to need to look deeper than what's on the outside. You're going to need to apply this change that Christ has brought about. All right, and then the last little bit, which I'm not going to get into in great detail, of like verse 4 and 5, is he talks about one body, one spirit, just as there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's getting at a unity that you're going to kind of see come up. And what he's really urging in the church is that we come to a place of unity. Okay? I'm not going to get into that now. Let's keep reading from verse 7. So, it says, however, he, being Christ, or God, has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended into our lowly world. That's just kind of like a side point that Paul is making, but we're going to focus on the gifts for a second. The same one who descended, I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we have all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be like immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, there's a lot in there again. This is why I encouraged you to write this down so you can go back and go over this, because I've gone over this so many times and I still get more every time I go through it. Big thing I want to highlight in here though is that right from the start, Paul is saying, like, look, Christ gave us each different gifts. Okay? So he's really promoting unity, but he wants to make this clear point that we're not all the same. Okay, we're meant to be drawn together in unity. We are not meant to be the same. So what's going to be good for one person is not necessarily going to be good for another. What's right for one person is not necessarily right for another. What's helpful for one person is not necessarily helpful for another. You know, this has been a challenge for me as I've worked through like a lot of my relationship stuff, is to constantly have God remind me that I'm meant to be in unity with someone, but not necessarily the same. This really comes out in marriage. Going to a deeper level of relationship than I've ever gone before. Like something that really started to come up was that I realized when I'm having a disagreement with Noelle, I wasn't always aware of what my actual motivation was. And we listened to like a bunch of really, really good teachings from, different people. One of the ones that stood out was a teaching by Danny Silk, where he talked about what is the goal of your communication. Is your goal agreement or understanding? And that just wrecked my world, because I realized up until that point, especially in relationship with Noelle and in marriage, up until that point, probably 99% of the time, my goal in communication with Noelle was agreement. My goal was, I have the way that I see things, I know everything that God's spoken to me, therefore Noelle has to emulate exactly what I've heard and what I think. That was my form of communication. What Paul's trying to emphasize here is that that's actually not what we're called to. We're not called to be robots, and we're not called to, like, just because a pastor of the church is one way, we're not all called to be the exact same way that that pastor is.
Yes.
Just as an example, but it can be in a household as well, right? Like, we don't all have to emulate the dad, or we don't all have to emulate the mom. Right, then we actually play different parts. He goes into this whole body analogy of, like, we play different parts of the body. There's different purposes, there's different functions. Now, what's important is that there's unity. That's why understanding is so important when it comes to communication. That, like, when Noelle and I are now in disagreement about something and we're trying to communicate something, the goal is not for Noelle to agree with what's going on inside of me. The goal is for her to understand what's going on inside of me so that she can communicate her side to me, because we all see in part and we know in part. And so Noelle actually has something to offer me, being a different part of the body, that I need to be able to accept, because we're united through what Christ has done. We're united through the fact that God is our Father and that we're both kids under His supervision together. And so she can offer me something different. I don't have to make her agree with me or be in the same place as me in order for us to be in unity. Okay?
Yep.
As I said, the whole body fits perfectly together. Okay, let's jump ahead a little bit in Ephesians, and we're going to go to 5, verse 21. Bible app is unavailable to communicate with the server. That's alright. Just go to an offline version. Okay. That was just enough time for any of you with the paper versions to actually flip there. Okay. Alright. Now we're reading out of a slightly different translation, so we'll see how this changes things up. No, it's cool. I'm good. Ephesians 5:21. Let's ruffle some feathers. This is really awesome. We're going to read through some of this, and actually, no, I'll unpack it as we go, because it's really good. Okay. No, I really, this version's not going to come.
What translation do you want?
Do you want to get SP?
Okay, it says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, this is very important. And before we go on, you're going to see why I'm making these disclaimers now. Okay, so this is really important, because this actually starts off the section. And something to make note of is that this was a letter. It was not subdivided into multiple parts. Okay, so this thought that's about to come up ties into the preceding thoughts, not just the very next sentence. Okay? And again, this is why I say go back and read this over, because other things are going to be highlighted to you as you're able to do that. Okay, it says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is the point that Paul's been making all along. What I kind of said about marriage with Noelle is that we are united because God is our Father, number one, and because of what Christ did, that we can come into that family, right? We've been adopted in. That's what the Bible actually says, that when Christ died, we were actually adopted into God's family. So now we can submit mutually, because we're actually submitting to God first and foremost, right? Christ said, well, everything that I do, like, all I'm doing is what my Father's already doing. I just see what He does, I hear what He says, and I emulate that. Like, I follow what He's already doing. And so, we have that same, we're called to that same relationship with God. Just like Christ, we're co-heirs with Christ. We're meant to walk in that same relationship, that we would look at our Heavenly Dad, see what He's doing, do the same thing. And so, it makes it really, really easy then to submit to Christ, to submit to one another in reverence of Christ. It means we're understanding, we're applying what Christ actually did, buying us into the family of God. Buying was my own word. It's not a biblical word, so if you're hung up on that word, then send me an email. Don't get worried about the book will back. Okay. So, then it goes on to say, wives. Who is he talking to?
Wives.
Women. Married women.
Married women. Okay, very good. So, let me just ask you a question, because I want to make sure we're on the same page with this. Is he talking to husbands?
No.
So when he says wives, who is he talking to?
Women.
I just want to make sure you get this. We're going back to it in a few minutes. Okay, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, okay, who is he talking to now?
Husbands.
Important point.
Married men.
Wait, sorry. I skipped ahead. He's still talking to us. Got excited. I like when Jesus calls the husbands higher. Okay. Back to verse 22. We go through this again. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So Christ is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Okay, husbands. Who's he talking to? Thank you. This means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Do you guys notice anything about the length between those two different groups that he's talking to? Husbands have a much longer section. Should make note of that. I don't think that's an accident. All right. Continue on into verse 6. Children. Chapter 6. Verse 1. Children. Who's he talking to now?
Children.
Very good. Obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. That is a really good recipe right there.
Yep.
Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. All right, fathers. Who's he talking to now?
Fathers.
Good. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That's really good. Okay, slaves. Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. All right, there's a lot in there. You'll see that's a trend. Like, honestly, if Ephesians, I mean, most of the Bible is quite dense. Ephesians is really dense. So go back and read this stuff over again. Want to just unpack a little bit this. I know it seems funny how I really highlight who he's talking to, but it's amazing how many times we've gotten this wrong. You know, when Paul is here talking and he's saying, wives, this is what I'm calling you to. Okay, he's not saying, husbands, your wives should submit to you. He's not giving us a new law and a new set of commandments that we can hold others accountable to. We already had one set of rules and regulations and all the punishments to go with the disobedience of those rules and regulations. Christ didn't come to give us a new set of rules and regulations. He actually came to call us higher into the heart of God, beyond the actual rules and into the heart, to see us in fulfilled relationships. When Paul is writing this, Paul isn't trying to bring us back to a place of law. He's trying to bring us to a place where we really understand the heart of God in that. And what's really interesting is that when Paul wants us to understand the heart of God in relationship, he puts the onus on us in the role that we're in. So he wants us to experience the fullness of what God wants for us in relationship, and how he goes about that is putting the onus on us in the role that we're in. Which means he's saying, wives, if you want to see fullness in your relationship with your husband and understand the fullness of that relationship that God intended, here's how you need to respond to your husband as a wife, not here's how you need to correct your husband. And then he goes on to say, husbands, if you want to experience this fullness, then you need to respond to your wives in this way. You need to deal with you. This is what you need to bring to the relationship. This is not the standard that you call anybody else to. This is the standard that you need to call yourself to, because you're appropriating what Christ has done for you. Yep. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Don't worry. Okay, so we see that. What's really cool is the way that Paul goes back and forth with this. Because Paul's not saying, like, husbands, you're the leader of the house, therefore, as the leader, all the responsibility is on you. He's saying, no, all the responsibility is on you as the husband in the role that you're walking to walk that role with Christ. He's not saying that you're responsible for the way that everybody else behaves. And then he says, like, he goes on to fathers and children. Right? He doesn't just say fathers, he also says children. Right? Now, who do we know is in charge in that relationship, so to speak? The father. So the father's in charge, but the children still have a responsibility. Walking in submission to Christ actually means that they need to follow what Christ is directing them to do in their relationship. And so he's saying, for children, what that means. Like, I like it because he's getting really practical, and that's sometimes what we need. That's what the early church definitely needed. They've been caught up in so much law and regulation that they needed some of this. What does this practically mean? And he's saying, well, for children, that means honor your mother and father. And then we also see, like, you guys laugh with slaves and masters. That was part of the economical situation back there. What I really like to do when I'm reading this is think employer, employee.
Yes, right.
Okay? Because I think the same stuff carries over. When he says, do everything, do all of your work as though you're doing it unto Christ. Work just as hard whether your employer is watching you or not. Aim to please them, not just the times that they're around, but the times when they're not. I mean, it's amazing. Okay. So, that gives you kind of the general context. Now let's just get into some of the details for a moment here. I'm going to pick on some of the ones that relate a little more to me. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 25. So I'm just going back to what we already read over. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he says a lot. I'm not going to unpack it all, but I'm going to just say that line is intense. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do for the church?
Died.
He gave up everything. Like, it's just, it is this pure sacrificial love. Like, it is something that we just don't see anywhere else. It is truly a perfect love. Okay, and so when Paul is giving his directive, and you'll notice that he does it with just about everybody, but I'm going to use one that applies to me personally that I've really wrestled through. When I struggled with this, as soon as I started dating, But once we actually got married, like, I really struggled with this. Not because I didn't want to do it. I'm like, it's awesome. That's amazing. I love Noelle so much. Of course, I want to love her just as Christ loved the church. I struggled with it because that's really hard to do. Remember that thing I said about having faults and issues? Well, I've got a bunch. Oh, I thought that was my wife nodding. It was Sheena. To a deeper level of relationship than you've ever been before, you see some of those things. Like, there was a lot of issues I knew about that I had before I even got into a relationship with Noelle, but once I got into a relationship, issues that I didn't even realize that I had came up. Because all of a sudden, I realized, I'm like, oh wait, trusting someone doesn't actually mean that I just say that I trust them. I actually have to act in a way according to that. Huh, I don't actually trust other people. That's something that came up for me. And so it's really, really difficult then as these issues are getting stirred up and I'm in the midst of that, I'm like, okay, so my role, from a godly perspective, like my role as a husband is to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. But Christ was absolutely perfect and spotless and he didn't have all those issues and those baggage. And I'm called to the same standard as him. And I got outright angry with God over this scripture and over this like charge that is here. And I mean, it's not just a charge for husbands. This is, if you read through it, it's pretty much a charge that no matter what relationship you're at, you're called to a higher level. I got really, really upset, and one day as I'm kind of doing a devotional, and I'm going over this, and I'm just like praying, and mostly just telling God off, than more so than praying. And I'm like, God, it's just so unfair. Like, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. And then I felt this still small voice inside of me whisper, exactly. If you read through this, I mean, when we get to the employer one, I've been raised with a strong work ethic my whole life. And like, from the time that I had my first job, like my first full-time job over a summer, I wasn't supervised at all, and I really had to learn to just work non-stop at the same level, whether I had a supervisor or not. And that's something that's like innate in me now. And I actually get really frustrated when I'm not doing a great job when no one is looking. So that's innate for me. And still, even though that's the way that I've been brought up and that's the way that I've worked at all my jobs, I still struggle with that. And I find the standard that we're called to as employees and employers is like just so ridiculously high that I'm not capable of doing it. Because the reality is that I have bad days. Yeah. Right? I have bad days, and even though I have a good work ethic, I show up for work on those bad days, and am I going to work hard when my supervisor's not looking? No. Like, it's just my weakness that shows through, but the truth is we all have those weaknesses. When he talks to fathers, it's just crazy. So many times, I mean, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your mother and father. So that one had been around for a long time. But when Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, like, man, I don't have a child yet on the way. We're in the countdown of the month. But I imagine that there are times, and I've heard this from most parents around, that is a high calling to not provoke your children to anger. Especially as a father, when you're the one who has to step in and discipline your children at times. Right? Just thinking of the balance of all that, I'm like, that's another high call. Like, I can't do this. The charge that Paul is putting forward to us here is that we can't do it. We were never meant to do relationship out of our own strength.
That's very good.
You remember very early on in what I read tonight, Ephesians 4, right in the first couple of verses, he says, in all you do, be humble and gentle. Well, part of humility is acknowledging, I actually can't do this on my own. I actually don't know how to be a good husband. I actually don't know how to be a good father. I actually don't know how to be a good employee. And in all of my weaknesses and all of the things that I'm wrestling through, I am not capable, no matter how much I will my mind, how much I will my body, how much I plan and strategize, I am not capable of functioning at this level. Now that sounds very hopeless. That was never Paul's intention. What Paul is trying to say here is that we need to do exactly like Christ did. Look at God as our Father in all of our relationships and say, what are you already doing? You are the original Father, so you can teach me how to be a father. Christ is the example that we're called to measure up to. And so we can look to Him for guidance in how to do that. In how to, for husbands, how to love our wives. When it comes to submission or honoring those who are above us, it's the same thing. Like, Christ was completely submitted to go to the cross. I mean, He could have not done it. He could have stopped. He could have stopped it at any point, but He was completely submitted to that process because He saw what His Father was doing. In this small little section of Ephesians, where is one of the many times that relationship is actually addressed, some of the key things that we're seeing is that every relationship should be changed because of what Christ did. Every family relationship, every working relationship, and just any of that. I had all sorts of other examples of relationships inside the church, outside the church, all of that, but not going to go into it. The reality is that just every relationship should be changed. If we're not seeing the changed relationship, one of two things that are happening, actually both. We're not living the life worthy of our calling that Paul is really charging us with. And secondly, we're not letting Christ do it. Because Christ isn't going to screw this up.
That's right.
Christ is never going to lead me into being a bad husband. Every time I make bad choices as a husband, it's because I've derailed from what He's done, or I haven't bothered to ask Him in the first place, or I've just not listened to it. So why don't we stand up? I think when we read that high charge that Paul's putting out there, there's probably not a person in this room who doesn't have some relationship where they know they could use a little bit more of Christ and a little bit less of them. And you know what? God loves relationship. The reason why so much is written about it is because He doesn't want us to just avoid relationship because we can't do it. He wants us to dive into it head first because it's going to force us into more relationship with Him. Because we can't do it on our own. So if it helps you to focus, I want you to just close your eyes right now. And we're just going to pray. Say, Holy Spirit. Highlight for us one relationship where we need to follow Your lead. Now, you need to follow His lead in all relationships, but what we're asking for right now is specifically one where we know we haven't been. Or maybe we don't know that we haven't been, but He's going to highlight that right now. And some of you might hear a name or see a face. And just hold on to that right now. For some of you, you're seeing your brother's face. Some of you could see your employer, your supervisor, your manager. Before you even close your eyes, you were already seeing them. So we're just going to repent for the ways that we've done it on our own. That we've been either ignoring that relationship or just trying to make it work out of our own strength and it hasn't been happening. We want to just repent of that. So let's pray that together. God, I repent for trying to do it on my own. My form of relationship is nothing compared to yours. I want the fullness of relationship that you want, Dad. Alright, now we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us one thing, one little helpful bit of advice or directive or encouragement to kick us off. And what I mean by that is, you know, we're going to step backwards, forget everything I just said. Holy Spirit is just reminding me, one of the greatest struggles that I ever had with a person in high school, no matter how nice I was out of my own strength, it's like he was so angry with me and nasty to me all the time, and I didn't understand it. And one day, Holy Spirit put on my heart, I want you to ask me to show you him the way that I see him. That I would see this guy who was so angry with me and so nasty to me, that I would see him the way that God saw him. And when God showed that to me, I saw a completely different person. And the next time that I went, I talked to him differently than I ever had before, because it wasn't out of my strength. And he completely changed around in that moment and didn't say a nasty thing to me from that day on. And I believe that's what Holy Spirit wants to do tonight, is that we would just, that person that's on our mind, that we would say, God, I want you to show me. So let's just pray that out together. God, I want you to show me. Speak out that person's name. I want you to show me that person the way that you see them. Wait on Holy Spirit. It might be difficult if you've got if you've got your own perspective on who they are. Somebody has just seen that person. It's a coworker. They're seeing that person just shivering and scared. Because at the core of who they are, that's what's going on right now. And you can actually see God in that vision, just coming and embracing them. God is just speaking the amount of love that he has for that person, even in their fear. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about this person, something that you should write down so you can remember it. Because in the moment that you're dealing with someone, if things aren't going wrong, aren't going right, the last thing you're going to remember is what God's spoken over them. But that's something to actually write down and then pray into. Let God change your perspective to his on that person. It is an ongoing thing. God is not asking us just to behave a certain way, otherwise he would have given us that new set of rules to live by. He wants to do this every day with us. This isn't something that we're going to just do tonight. This is something that God wants to do with you every day. Every person that you're in relationship with, God wants to take your perspective off and give you His. So, Papa, we just ask that you would continue to stir this in our hearts as we go out from this place tonight, that we really would take on your perspective in all of our relationships. Yeah, that we would be able to see people the way that you see people, and that we'd be able to respond to them. We thank you, God, that you have called us higher, and we do want to live a life worthy of your calling. So, Papa, help us every day to choose to respond to you. Amen. All right. I want you to fold up your chairs, put them up against the wall, and make sure you've written down what God is